Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I would like to encourage y'all, if you listen to music, if you throughout your day, you'll go to Pandora, which most of us nowadays, that's how we listen to music, and you'll put in, or one of your stations, Sovereign Grace Music, you will hear a lot of the music that we are singing, and it's a great blessing. They are writing some fantastic songs right now, and what I mean by fantastic, yes, they are pleasurable to sing, the melodies are pleasurable, but the truth, the theological depth of the songs that they are producing, they are indeed wonderful, and we're thankful for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. For textual clarity this morning, I will be reading from the ESV translation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we begin in verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not suffer wrong? Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So, wow. The apostle has really got his hands full with this church, doesn't he? And it shouldn't be wasted on us. This is a church that the Lord used him to start. This is a church that he spent over a year, basically a year and a half with, really pastoring them. And it was a church that he still believed, as he wrote this letter, he still believed that they were a true, viable church of the Lord Jesus. But yet still, they had all of these issues. And we know, thankfully, the Holy Spirit has given us this letter. We know that all of these issues, symptoms of their pridefulness, they were really all rooted in their carnality, in their worldliness. In other words, they were in the world, and instead of being not of the world but of God, they, this church, these church members, they were thinking and operating just like the world. And as a result, as we have studied, as we have seen, their worldliness was destroying their unity. Their worldliness was destroying their purity. And here, well, now we see that their worldliness causing this disunity on steroids that we find in chapter 6. And their worldliness was, as we see, blinding them of their true reality. Or let me put it like this. By this description, this disunity overload here in our section today, we can clearly see that this church suffered from spiritual schizophrenia. They were thinking, they were living, they were operating in an alternate reality. And evidently, you know what, church? Worldliness still causes the very same spiritual schizophrenia in churches and in church members even to this day. I mean, without question, the two most concerning issues among professing Christians today, number one is that there are those that are religiously lost among professing Christendom. I dare say there are many that are religiously lost, and I say that in the authority of Scripture because Jesus said, many will come to me in the last day. And number two, there are those that are saved, but they are not living in the reality of their salvation. And both of these issues are actually a form of this same spiritual schizophrenia that we see described in this text. So, is there a cure? Is there a cure? And if so, what is the cure? I don't believe there is a pill for it. So, if there is a cure, what is the cure? There is a cure. There is. It's God's Word. That's the cure. The cure is the truth of our God. The truth is our God declaring to us our true reality. This will cure. This is the only thing that will cure spiritual schizophrenia. And if you wonder how I know this, well, it's not because I'm smart. It's because it's actually just exactly what Paul does for this sick church that he loved and cared so deeply for here. He reminded them of their true spiritual reality according to God. That's the cure. And we see this in Paul's own way of dealing with this disunity overload that we have in chapter 6. So, what was their true spiritual reality? Church, saints, what is our true spiritual reality? Well, let's go straight to the climax of his cure here, down towards the bottom of our section in verse 9. Notice what he says. Or do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Did I say righteous? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So, Christians, what was there and what is our true spiritual reality? Well, the inference of Paul's contrast, his but, if you will, between his list of those that will not inherit the kingdom of God and these church members, we, saints, we have inherited the kingdom of God. We have. This is our true spiritual reality. We have inherited the kingdom of God. Paul said it like this to the Colossae church. He said, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So do we hear, saints? We will and we are now a part of, we will be and we are now citizens of this kingdom. The kingdom of God. A kingdom that is now but is not yet. And that's a great mystery, but that's the way Scripture reveals it to us. Jesus said in Matthew 13:41, He said this, the Son of Man, speaking of a future day, the Son of Man will send forth His angels. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus is. They will send forth His angels. He will send forth His angels, and they will gather, listen, they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. In the Revelation, John saw, John wrote this in chapter 11, verse 15 and following. He says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give You thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and were, because You have taken Your great power and have begun to reign.'" The Bible, the Holy Spirit, describes this present and coming kingdom that we are and will be citizens of, saints, with words like God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, an unending kingdom, an eternal kingdom, an unshakable kingdom. So this kingdom, this reign of God, this reign of Christ, this is our present and our soon coming reality according to God. This is what God has given us, saints. This is who we are. We are citizens of His kingdom. Speaking of this reign of God, look at verse 2 here in our text. "Or do you not know?" Did you catch that? That's the phrase that Paul continues to repeat in this text. In other words, they should have known. They should have known. It's a revealed reality, saints. And it was even revealed to them when they didn't have all of the canon of Scripture. He's saying, you should have known. That's what he is inferring by asking the question, "Do you not know?" It's revealed, but they were blinded by this spiritual schizophrenia that they were dealing with. He says, "Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, saints, are you incompetent to try trivial cases?" So Paul says here, church, what in the world are y'all doing? That's basically what he's saying. What do you mean? What do you mean that you are taking each other to court? Do you dare? That word dare, it means we would say, do you have the audacity to be taking each other to court? Y'all have totally lost it. Who are y'all? Aren't you born again, spirit-controlled, wisdom of God-given saints of God? And yet you mean to tell me that God Himself is about to give you His kingdom, and yet you can't even work out your trivial, and in comparison, it's all trivial, y'all. You can't even work out your trivial differences among you. Wow. Can we see it from the outside looking in? If we can't see it from the inside looking inside, and the inside looking out, can we see it in this text from the outside looking in? Can we see how insane this spiritual schizophrenia can make us? They were thinking 1,000 miles, 100,000 miles away from their true reality. The true reality, the revealed reality, that all of the Lord's saints will not only inherit the fullness of the kingdom, of the reign of God, but saints, we will also reign and rule with God. You get that? We are not only going to inherit the fullness of the reign of God and know the fullness of the reign of not God and be in the fullness of the reign of God, but we, get this, we are going to reign with Him. Saints, do you hear that? We are going to reign with Him. Paul said, do you know that the saints will judge the world? Jesus said it like this in Revelation 2, verse 26. "The one who conquers and who keeps My works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. Who? These saints. He will give them authority over the nation, and these saints will rule the nations with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as Myself have received authority from My Father. They're going to reign the same. We, brothers and sisters, are going to reign with Christ under the same authority that Christ reigns with. We are going to reign with Him. The new song of heaven that we will all soon sing in Revelation 5, verse 9. Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, as we are looking at Christ. For You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You have made them a kingdom. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So this is their and this is our future and our present. We are going to reign with God. We will inherit the kingdom of God, and we are going to reign with God. We will have a place of rule, a position of governing over the earth. It's unmistakable in Scripture. That's what the text tells us. I know. I understand. Wow. How is all that going to be? And what is that going to look like? I can't tell you that. But I trust God's Word that He is faithful. Well, guess what? If you can't get a hold of that, try to get a hold of this then. Okay? Because look at verse 3. It's not just going to be a reign over an earthly realm. Look here, verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know? There we are again. He's saying, you should know. It's the revealed reality that we are to judge angels. We are to judge angels. How much more then should we be able to judge matters pertaining to this life? So saints, we will have a position of governing not only over the earthly realm, but also the heavenly realm as well, over the highest order of created beings. Let your mind get a hold of that a minute. Let your mind get a hold of this. Angels are mightier beings than we are, obviously. But in the kingdom of God, though mightier, although we are going to have a glorified body, that's going to be different. Still, it seems to implicate that in the kingdom of God, though mightier, they will be subordinate to us. And you might say, well, I don't know about that. Well, according to Hebrews 1, verse 14, they right now, angels right now, angelic created, angelic beings, they are ministering. That word ministering means they are serving spirits who are subordinate to the saints right now. Right now. That's our reality. Matter of fact, the Scripture tells us that the angels, church, are watching us. They're watching us so they can figure out this great mystery, this great gospel glory of God that He has bestowed upon us human beings. What a mystery it must be if the angels are watching us to find it out. How mysterious it must be as they are watching us with this spiritual schizophrenia and seeing the things that they are seeing. And Paul's point here, if God is going to give us, His people, the wisdom and entrust us to rule and govern over all of this, both the earthly and the heavenly realm with Him, surely, as we are controlled right now by the same Spirit who will control us then, surely, if they and we will get our eyes on reality, we can settle, we can judge rightly any disputes that we may encounter with each other now. We can. Isn't that logical? It is. It is absolutely, it's perfectly logical if we are actually thinking logically. If we are actually living in our true reality. But this church, the Church of Corinth, because of the pervading influence of the world, of their worldliness, they were not thinking logically. They were suffering from spiritual schizophrenia. And instead of thinking and acting in their true reality, what were they doing? You know, instead of thinking and acting in all of this that they should have known, because it was revealed reality, it was revealed to them. Instead of that, what were they doing? Well, in verse 4, we see that they were taking their issues, their grievances with one another outside of the church. They were taking these grievances with one another into the world and into the world's courts. Listen to what John MacArthur says about verse 4. He says, "When Christians have earthly quarrels and disputes among themselves, it is inconceivable that they would turn to those least qualified unbelievers to resolve the matter. The most legally untrained believer who know the Word of God and are obedient to the Spirit are far more competent to settle disagreements between believers than the most experienced unbeliever void of God's truth and God's Spirit." End quote. And he's right. According to God, he's right. Not just according to me, or not just according to us Christians, us who think we know it all. No, according to God, he's right. And so, because of that, in verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "What a shame. What a shame. You're taking all these grievances, and you're taking them outside of the church, and you're taking them into the world and into the world's courts. What a shame. What a shame that there is no one there competent, no one there with enough spiritual competence to take care of this issue within the church." But then he goes a step further in verses 7 and 8. In verses 7 and 8, he says, "No, you know what, church? It's worse than just a shame. It's a sin. It's a sin. And not just the fact that y'all are airing your dirty laundry out before the world, but the fact that you are having these lawsuits against one another at all. That's what's a sin. The fact that you are having these lawsuits with one another at all. With such disturbances and disunity with one another, with brothers and sisters fighting and squabbling to such an extent that you're suing one another. That's what's a sin." Notice what he says in verse 6. "This is already a defeat to you." This is already a defeat to you. The Greek word translated defeat, you may have it fault here. It literally means less than. Less than. So these lawsuits he's talking about, them suing one another, this in itself is moral decline. This in itself is spiritual loss. Or here it is, church. He's saying, church, this in itself is so beneath you. It's so beneath who you truly are. It's so beneath your true reality. Paul is saying to them, your spiritual schizophrenia has got you again, because if you were living in your true spiritual reality as citizens of the kingdom of God, where Christ is king and his people think, live, and operate under his rule, in and under his rule, you would think, you would live, you would operate like him. And therefore, you would just suffer the wrong. Therefore, you would just endure the fraud. Let me say that again. If you were living, truly living in your reality, under the reign and in the reign of Christ, you wouldn't be divided so divisively that you were suing one another, taking one another to court and all that. No. No. You would just suffer the wrong. You would just endure the fraud. Instead of being offended by everything except the sin. Except the sin that you have committed against one another. That's exactly what was going on in this church. They were offended by everything and everyone except the sin that they were committing against one another. Does that sound familiar? You know, saints, here's the thing though. We can expect the world to be defended, to be offended by everything except sin. Because they are controlled by I. They are controlled by their own selfish, sinful, lustful flesh. Oh, but what a shame. What a sin it is to see this same offended mindset bleeding over, really pouring over into the church. Because, saints, we are to be controlled by the Spirit of Christ. Which means we are to be long-suffering. Just in case we don't understand what that word means, really means, turn it around. We are to suffer long. We are to suffer long, and we are not to be easily offended. But hear what I'm about to say. As those who are controlled by the Spirit of Christ, we are to suffer long, and we are not to be easily offended by the world, let alone by one another. Here, let me remind us of what our mindset should be today as we live under the reign of Christ. Actually, Christian, just listen to your king. Listen to him now. Can you hear him? Here's what he said. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat too. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, don't complain. No, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, so that you may own His character, because He causes His sun to rise on the evil. He causes His sun to rise on those that hate Him and the good. And He sends His rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors understand? That's the most sinful worldling in Bible language. Do not even the most sinful worldling do the same? Love those that love them? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, but preacher, he doesn't really mean what he says there. Yeah, we got to do some grammatical gymnastics with all that stuff and make it fit our agenda, right? That's the way we usually deal with that text. He doesn't mean exactly what he says there? Really? Isn't exactly what he said there in that text? Isn't that exactly what he did? Isn't that exactly how he lived? Well, yes, but he is Jesus. Yes, and we are his followers. Supposed to be. We are to be his disciples. In other words, we are to be following him to learn from him so we can be like him. We're not his followers so we can have religion. No, we are his followers. We are his disciples. He's the rabbi. We're the students. He's teaching us and we follow him. We observe him in his word. We observe him so we can learn from him and be like him.
And he was exactly like that text of Scripture. Didn't he love his enemies? He loved me. I can say that. I was his enemy. Sometimes I still act like his enemy. Is he not good to those that was he not good to those that abuse him? Do you ever abuse Christ? Sure you do. Sure you do. Every time he gifts you
with his grace and mercy, which is an everyday, every moment occasion, and you don't thank him for it. You abuse him, you take him for granted. Let alone when we actually sin against him. Actually, Paul said this about Jesus and us in Ephesians chapter 4. Listen. Church, listen. This is the exact context we're in here. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving each other. What does that mean? It means we're not to be offending and we're not to be offended. It means both things. We're not to offend one another and we're not to be offended by one another over every little thing except the sin that we have against one another. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just like God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, His beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. For this you know with certainty. Here, there it is again. You know this because this is a revealed truth. That no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and God. I think we heard that somewhere this morning, didn't we? Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't be like them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, here's something. Did you hear that? This spiritual schizophrenia, which caused the Corinth church to think, live, and operate in this alternate, in this sinful, not Christ-like reality, the very same alternate reality that this spiritual schizophrenia causes us to think and live in, we just read it, and we read it earlier too, if you caught it. It's always the alternate reality of who we used to be. The spiritual schizophrenia is always the alternate reality of who we used to be. Look back at our text in 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 9 again. Or do you not know? You should. It's been revealed. He's going to say exactly what he said to them, to the Ephesus church. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. None of these kind of people, actually the kind of people that they were seeking in this church to have their disputes judged by, those kind of people, but also even more than that, people who in their spiritual schizophrenia, they were actually acting like them. None of them, he says, will inherit the kingdom of God. And what does he say in verse 11? And such were, past tense, such were some of you. But, and you notice in that text, Paul uses the word but three times to make an emphatic contrast here. There's an emphatic contrast. That's the way this was and that's the way you were. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God, and that was you. That used to be you, but. Emphatic contrast. But. Look at them. Look. Three separate things. But, what does he say? You were washed. You were washed. In other words, God intervened. And He washed you. He cleansed you from your sin. What should that do to us? If we realize what Paul's saying when he says, but, you were like this, they are like this, but you were like this, but now, you were cleansed. God intervened and God washed you from your sin. So what is he saying? He's saying, Stop sinning. Stop sinning. Stop acting like a filthy sinner. That's who you used to be.
The second one, but you were sanctified.
You were sanctified. You were set apart. But God set His love. God set His desire upon you. But God called you out of this world into His kingdom. So what? Stop acting like the world. Stop acting like the world. That was your old citizenship. Heaven, God Himself, is now your home. Stop acting like who you used to be.
And the third one, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
But, what is he saying? But, saying of God, we have been given a new standing because of Jesus. Do you understand that? Do we understand that? We have been given a new standing because of Jesus. So what should that do for us? This. Be new. Be new. Surrender to the controlling power of the presence of the Spirit of God who now lives within you, and live by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Live, walk in your new reality. New reality, not old. Why are you still living in your old reality? Why are you caught away by everything this world has to offer you? Why are you focused and controlled by what's out here in this world and what this flesh craves and desires? Why? You are not, saint of God, you are not that person anymore. God has intervened on your behalf. He has taken away your sins. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. He has given you a new position of absolute perfection in Christ Jesus. So be new. Pursue new. Don't pursue the old. That's crazy. To pursue the old when God Himself has given you the new. Spiritual schizophrenia. This church, these church members, they had a bad case of it. Well, it's still around, y'all. Even in us, isn't it? Can I get a witness that we often do not live in the reality of the reign of God? I dare say we probably go through days in our life when we don't consider our true reality under the reign of God and in the reign of God. We often do not live in the reality that our citizenship is now in heaven, to where we will all soon be with our God and with our King. Don't we all live like this world is all there is? This world ain't even a glimpse of all there is. It ain't even a blink of all there is, y'all. This world and everything it could possibly ever give you is passing away, and it will soon be gone for all of us. It's just like that alarm clock I told y'all about. Every 9 minutes it goes off. Boy, it did this morning. And I couldn't stop time. Not for the world, even though I might have wanted it to. Oh, if I could just stop time. Maybe get 18 minutes instead of 9. Can't do it. Can't do it. That's the way this world is, and that's the way everything in it that it can offer you is. It's passing away. And all of this world and all of the years that we may live, if we all live to 100 years old, I'm pretty sure if we get on up there towards 100 years old, we'll already begin to understand this world, man, it's a bunch of counterfeit lies. But all it could possibly ever give you will not hold not a glimmer of light compared to what's ahead for us. There's so much more ahead for us. than what has been behind us or what is now. Even the youngest among us. There's so much more in the future outside of this world, beyond this world, than what this world and this life could ever possibly offer you. And that's if you had everything you wanted, and you won't have. So why in the world are we living for this world? Why are we living for the blink when we got forever ahead of us? We often don't live in the reality that our citizenship is in heaven, and soon we are going there to be with our God and our King. So yes, this sickness, this really, it's a plague. This plague is still alive and well. No, church, the medicine for that plague is in our hands. The medicine for this sickness is before our very eyes this morning. The medicine, the cure, is our present reality, our God-given, grace-given reality in Christ Jesus. So let me sum it up like this, Christian. God has saved us from who we once were. If you are saved by the grace of God, truly born again, blood-bought child of God, if you are saved by the grace of God, He has saved you from who you once were. He has saved you. He has saved us out of this world. And He has called us to a much higher standard than the world. You realize that? I mentioned it this morning. It needs to be mentioned again. We often put our minds and our eyes on people outside this world and try to live up to them. They are not the standard. This world is not the standard. People, it's crazy. We're going to see it in the following text. And so much of the time we try to justify ourselves with sinners. What in the world are we doing? God has held us. He has saved us. He has saved us out of this world, and He holds us to a much higher standard than the world. He has called us to a life of thankfulness, a life of humility, a life of Christ-like love, and worshipful, not worldly, but worshipful living. He has called us to think, live, and operate in heavenly-born, heavenly-focused, heavenly-imitated wisdom. And He has given us His Word and His Holy Spirit to interpret His Word for us so that we might have that wisdom. That's what Paul's saying. He said, y'all have the Holy Spirit and you're going out in this world letting them tell you what wisdom is? That's crazy. It is crazy. It's insanity. It's spiritual schizophrenia is what it is. God has saved us out of this world, called us to this higher heavenly calling, and He has done so for His kingdom. He has done so for Himself. May He cure us all, individually and together. May He cure us all of our spiritual schizophrenia. May He help us to live, to think, live, and operate in our true reality. Our true reality, and you know what? It's really this. May He help us to think, live, and operate in reality of Him. In the reality that He is, and the reality of